Welcome everyone. We're continuing our study of Eshet Chayil. We spoke in the last class about the essential function of the woman, who of course has many, many things to accomplish in life, but the focus that the Torah tells us that makes a successful woman, the first thing that's mentioned is that she is an Ezer Kenegdo, that she is there to help her husband become Tov, to become great, to become special. It's a big job to be an Ezer Kenegdo. I'd like to further expound on this important subject. And we're going to be studying a story that's mentioned in Sefer Shoftim about a very famous man by the name of Shimshon. We're actually not going to talk about Shimshon, but talk about how he came into this world. The Pasuk discusses in Perek Yud Gimel about the Jewish people not being in a very good state. They were in the hands of the Pelishtim, suffering for 40 years. And the Pasuk says that there was a man from Mishpachat Dani, from the tribe of Dan, and his name was Manoah. And the Pasuk says, Ve'ishto akara, his wife was barren, Ve'lo yalada, and she didn't have a child. Vayera malach Hashem ela isha, the angel of God came to this woman. Vayomer eleha, and he said to her, Hine na at akara, you know, you are barren. Ve'lo yalat, and you haven't had a child. Ve'harit, but you're going to conceive. Ve'yalat ben, and you're going to have a boy. Ve'ata, says the angel, and now, Hishamerina, I need you to be careful. Ve'al tishtiyayim ve'shechar, you can't have wine. Ve'al tochli kol tameh, be careful what you eat. Can't have anything that's tameh, that's impure. Why not? Ki hinach hara ve'yolat ben, you're going to have a boy. Umora lo ya'ale al rosho, make sure no scissor, no razor goes on his head. Ki nezir Elohim yihye hana'ar min habaten. He's going to be a very unique child, unlike any other child that's ever born. He's going to be a nazir from birth. Vehu yahel lehoshia et Yisrael miyat pelishtim, and he is going to begin the salvation of the Jewish people from the hands of the Pelishtim. That's the message that this woman received from the angel. Vatavo ha'isha, the Pasuk says, that this woman, she went, Vatomer le'isha, she went to tell her husband, she says to him, Ish ha'elohim ba'elai, I need you to just pay attention as much as possible to the conversation, because there are some differences that hopefully we'll be able to catch. She says to him, Isha Elohim ba'elai, a man of God came to me. She says his look was awesome, nora me'od. He says, Vayomerli, she says to her husband, he said to me, Hinach hara ve'yolat ben, you're going to conceive and have a boy. Ve'ata al tishtiyayim ve'shechar, he told me, I can't drink wine. Ve'al tochli kol tum'ah, I can't have anything that's impure. Ki nezir Elohim yiyeh na'ar, because the boy is going to be special. So if we stop right here, we have what to talk about. Chazal help us understand in depth what the words say. So the first point we're going to discuss is, why did the angel have to tell her, why do you have to rub it in and say, by the way, you're barren and you didn't give birth? She knows that. Why does he have to open up that way? If he wants to give her good news, just tell her, you're going to have a boy. He starts off by saying, Hinena at akara, velo yalat. You're a barren woman and you didn't give birth. What is the purpose of giving her this information? This is the question of the Midrash. Says the Midrash that what's behind these words is that there was a mahloket, there was a disagreement between Manoah and his wife. They both knew they didn't have a child, but the disagreement was, whose fault was it? He said, it's her fault for whatever reason. I'm sure each one had good backup for whatever they said. He said, you're Akara, and that's why we don't have a child. She said, no, you're the problem, and that's why we don't have a child. So the Malach came, says the Midrash, to tell her that she is, Hine at Akara, you're the one that is barren. It's you that's holding up this baby. Velasum shalom bena leben ba'ala. So the angel said these words so that he can make shalom between her and her husband when she realized that she's the problem. So there's no more discussion. So that's why the angel came and told her that. So let's stop for a moment and understand. I mean, it's always nice to make shalom between a husband and wife. This didn't seem to be like a major issue. They were married. They had a disagreement. And we could appreciate the angel coming to help them make shalom. The question is, why now? This is not something that happened today. They've been discussing this. Hu omerla. This is like an ongoing discussion. So why specifically, when he came to tell her about having a child, why now is the time to make shalom? It's always good to make shalom with people. Why did it coincide with the news of her having a child? From here, it's clear that Chazal are teaching us a very critical point in Shalom Bayit. Yes, having shalom is always appreciated and it always is important. But when it comes to raising a great child, it is of the utmost importance. It's not just about the relationship. It's about the future of the children that are growing up in that home. The angel came to tell her she's going to have a great child, but she's not going to have a great child. Even if God says he's going to be a great child, if the home doesn't have shalom the way it's supposed to be. So again, this may have not been the biggest issue. Maybe we wouldn't even have noticed it. Maybe they didn't notice how big it was. I don't know. But clearly the timing of this visit with this specific piece of information that was unnecessary, we thought unnecessary, was not only necessary to make shalom between her and her husband, but it was essential to the main mission of the angel, which is the birth of Shimshon, this great giant. He's not going to be able to make it if we don't bring these two people to the highest and utmost shalom possible. It's a very important point. The Ramban says in his Igeret HaKodesh, the Ramban says that the ma'ala and the kedusha, the value and the holiness of children is dependent on the shalom and the ahava ben hahorim, on the peace and the love that exists in their parents. That's what the Gemara says. Ish ve'isha zachu shechina benehem. When a man and his wife have the merit, the Shekhinah is between them, and they're able to find from them great children. So it is a very timely message to make shalom before the news of the great child that's coming. Let's go on in the story. You know, she went to her husband and she told him what the angel told her. But notice, she told her husband, a man of God came, as we read, and he told me, you're going to have a child. Notice she did not say that the angel said that I am barren. That it was my fault. Well, not her fault per se, but it's from her side. She didn't share that with her husband. Why not? Comes the Midrash and says, another small but critical piece of information for a great marriage and in general for great relationships. Says the Midrash, Aval ma she'amarla hinena at akara lo giltalo. She would not reveal that to her husband. She'lo ratzta legalot kilkula. She didn't want to reveal to her husband kilkula something that isn't so great about her. Here we come to a very critical part of marriage, very much unlike what's preached today in the streets. Today, the streets say that in order to have a great relationship, you have to be open, and you have to be honest, and you have to reveal what's in your heart, to the point that if you don't reveal what's in your heart, you have to look at yourself with a guilty view that you're not a ne'eman person. You're not trustworthy to this relationship. I mean, we're married. I'm supposed to know everything about you. And I'm supposed to tell you everything about me. If we're not going to be open and completely sharing everything with each other, how are we together? How will we become one if there are things that you're thinking that I don't know about? And vice versa. Sounds very nice. It does sound very appropriate and very honest. But it is, according to the Torah, it is a hurban. It is destructive. A relationship needs to be handled with care. It's very fragile at all times. Anything could be damaging to a marriage, even a great one. And one has to be very careful to handle with care. Again, the difference isn't always marriage or divorce, but even in marriage itself, there are many, many, many levels. And the smallest mistake could make a difference. Listen to the words of Shlomo HaMelech. He says, comparing the fool to the cunning, sharp person, in the same pasuk, he compares them. He says, Evil, that's the fool, Bayom, on that day, Yivada Kaso. Kaso means he got angry, he got upset. Someone told him something. Maybe his boss told him something about him. Maybe he called him lazy. Maybe he called him not productive. Maybe he called him whatever he called him. Maybe somebody in shul told him something. Whatever it is, someone said something to him and he got upset. How long will it take for that information to be out? Says Shlomo HaMelech, well, the fool on that day, Bayom, comes home, tells his wife, oh, what a day I had today. Really, what happened? Now, of course, he's feeling angry. He's feeling bad. He's feeling low. Could understand him. If he's not going to get the support that he needs from his home, where is he going to get it from? Where is he going to run to? He goes to his most safe, to his most powerful relationship, his wife, and he's going to share with her the impossible words that he heard about himself that is killing him. Of course, he knows they're not true, but he needs someone else to also tell him that they're not true. He needs that support. He needs that massage of the ego. So, of course, he's going to walk in. And she said, how was your day? And he said, you're not going to believe what the boss told me today. You're not going to believe what the rabbi said to me in shul. You're not going to believe what my friend said to me today. And of course, the good wife that she is, she already starts to cry for him. And he says, what happened? Can't be. And he shares, and she cries more. And of course, she tells him, I can't believe he would do that. That's so wrong. That's so not true. You're the best. There's no one like you. Ah, relief. Feels so good. Thank God I have this woman that is helping me get over these embarrassing moments of life. Anything wrong with that story? It's perfect. Perfect. What else is marriage for than to have someone uplift you when you're down? Says Shlomo HaMelech that this man is a certified fool. Evil. Who certified him? Shlomo HaMelech. You could sign on the bottom of his certificate, he is a fool. Certified. Evil, the fool, Bayom, on that day, Yivada Kaso, he is making known the things that upset him. Continues Shlomo HaMelech and says, Vechose Kalon, but someone who conceals, who covers a disgrace that happened to him, Arum, he is very clever. Which means that a smart person doesn't allow others to know about uncomfortable information that was done or said about him. He doesn't want his wife to know what his boss said to him. He doesn't want to reveal what his friend did to embarrass him. It's already bad enough that he got embarrassed, but he should now put it in the newspaper and share it with others that don't know? One day, that information may come back to haunt him because he's planted a seed in the mind of others. Maybe his wife, before the conversation, thought like he was the Gadol Hador. He was such a great man. But then she heard that somebody very close to him thinks he's not such a great man. That is a very dangerous seed to put in to the mind of any friend, especially a spouse. Why would you want your spouse to have a little idea of negativity about you? You want them to look at you as special. Why would you share with them what others are saying? Now, of course, they're going to accept it and they're going to deny it and they're going to make you feel special. But the seed you put in there. Kose kalon arum. Clever people, they cover any disgrace, any embarrassment. They don't talk about it. They want to put it away. They want to bury it. They don't want it to ever come out again. You're planting a seed, and one day it may just be used against you. Because one day your wife is going to say, oh, you know, he was right. I didn't notice it before, but you are really a lazy bum. I always thought, like, whatever, but now I realize what your friend called you. He's on point. Why would you do that? Why would you expose yourself? Kose kalon arum. Clever people do not share embarrassing situations. Now, if a person needs to share because they need advice how to deal with it, they should go to somebody who is not in a sensitive relationship with them. Go to your rabbi. Go to someone that's not going to affect. Go to a relationship that's less emotional, that's less connected. But only if you need advice how to handle it. But otherwise, even that, you don't need to talk about it. Such an important piece of advice. We have a generation that runs to share things about themselves in the flag, carrying the flag of openness, and we share, and why should anything have to be under? It's not true. Of course, if you need help, you need to ask for help. God forbid. I'm not saying you should keep things inside if you need help. If you need help and you don't get one, then you're at fault. Can't have enough pride in yourself not to help yourself. But if it's just about sharing, it's definitely not advisable. And even when you need help, you have to be very smart in who to talk about, who to talk about it with. And that's what we learn from this great woman. Like the Midrash says, oh, I mean, he didn't tell her anything that bad, but she has a blemish. She is barren. That's a pretty big blemish for a woman. So why would she tell her husband that? So she understood. She got it. He doesn't need to know that he has a woman who is 99%. She's missing something. He doesn't need to know that. There's no value in telling him what the angel told her. So therefore, she kept it. What a beautiful midrash. Shelo ratzta legalot kilkula. There's no reason for her husband to know that she's anything less than perfect. That's a beautiful piece of advice. A spouse should always make an effort to be perfect in the eyes of the other as much as possible. We all know we're not perfect, but it doesn't stop us from trying our best to be giving over the best that we can. That includes how a woman dresses, how a husband, we spoke about how he speaks, but how he eats in front of his wife, how a woman dresses in front of her husband. Most of us think that dressing is for the street, but in truth, we dress for each other. And it's important that a woman should look good in front of her husband in the house. She should eat in a way that makes herself look good. She shouldn't be doing things, even though it's in front of her husband, that make her unappealing. No relationship is exempt from effort of looking good in front of the other. And God forbid, like we said, if there's something that's disgraceful, definitely should not be shared. Let's go on with the story. If you notice in the story, the angel told her, don't drink alcohol, don't eat anything impure, no razor, no knife, no scissor can go on this kid's head, and he's going to be the savior of the Jewish people. That's what the angel told her. But when she went to tell her husband, she only shared 2 out of 4. She told her husband, the angel told me, I can't eat, I can't drink alcohol, can't drink wine, and I can't eat anything impure. The fact that we can't cut his hair doesn't say. The fact that he's going to be the future Moshiach, the savior of the Jewish people, mute, doesn't say it. How come? Why doesn't this great Isha, this great woman, share with her husband this important information? Wouldn't he be excited to know that his son is going to be the savior of the Jewish people? Why would she keep that away from him? And here again, another powerful point in the relationship of marriage. One of the things that a husband needs, as the Rambam writes in the Hilchot of Marriage, is that he needs to feel important in the eyes of his wife. He needs to feel like the melech, like the king. Doesn't have to be a melech, but he has to feel like a melech. He has to feel that his wife looks up to him like he's Mashiach. Doesn't have to be Mashiach, but he needs to feel that kind of kavod, that kind of honor. In the street, he could be a nobody, but in his house, he needs to feel like a melech. And who's going to make him a melech? His wife. That is one of the needs of a husband. A wife also has needs. One of his important needs to carry out his mission in life is he needs to feel like a leader. He needs to feel like a king. He needs to feel respected. This is a rough story for him. If you notice, the angel came to her, didn't come to him. The pasuk says, "Vayera malach Hashem el ha'isha." He came to this woman. The midrash says, this woman was a very holy, special woman, and he came to her and not her husband, because her husband wasn't zocheh to have the angel come to him. The Midrash talks about the greatness of this woman and how she deserved this meeting. I don't meet angels, people here don't meet angels, and neither did Manoah meet an angel. He came to her. By the way, when he did come to him after, because Manoah asked for him to come back, again, the angel came to her, and she called her husband. And after her husband spoke to him, the Pasuk says, Vayomer Manoah el Ishto, Mot Namut. We're going to die. Ki Elohim Ra'inu. We saw God. We saw angels. She didn't say that. Rashi Alav HaShalom tells us in Bereshit that someone who is ragil, who has this experience, regilut, normally, doesn't get fazed by it. But he points out, Rashi over there, that Manoah saw the angel only once, and he got very scared. Because seeing an angel like that, seeing the Shekhinah like that, is something that people might see close to death. So close to death, they have these kind of visions. And Manoah says, oh, what's going on here? We're going to die. Why did we see this now? We must be getting close to death. But she didn't have those feelings because she was a woman who was ragil. It was familiar to her to have these high levels of spirituality. Bottom line, she was greater than him. That's the bottom line. And the angel went to her and not to him. That's fine. That's reality. A woman will say, well, too bad. I guess I am greater than you. Well, there's nothing to do. Well, even God said I'm greater than you. What do you want? But the reality isn't always what we should be announcing. Here again. You don't have to be so honest. So now, this woman who needs to make her husband feel like the most important is in a position where she has to go tell him that an angel came to him, to her, and not to him. That's already a big problem. That's already a disgrace for him. How is she going to share that with him? How is she going to tell him? She's very concerned about it. She needs to tell him, but she really doesn't know how to tell him. Just having the question already makes her a very great, smart woman. And she figures it out. She says to herself, you know what I do? I'm going to tell him only the direction that the angel gave to me. Anything that has to do with the child, I'm not going to tell him. Because if I only tell him things that have to do with me, so in his mind, he could answer, oh, that's why he went to my wife. Because she has specific instructions, what she needs to do during the pregnancy. So the information is relevant to her and not to me. He didn't come to her because she's greater than me. He came to her because she needs the information. I don't have to stay away from wine. I could eat whatever I want. So that's why would he come to me for? He went to her. Ah, I feel fine. But if she starts telling him about how they need to raise the child, that no scissor can go on his head, that he's going to be the future salvation of the Jewish people, that's not relevant to her only. That's relevant to him too. Says Ha'isha, says this great woman, that information, I'm not going to tell him. Even though he would be very excited in a certain way to have a child that's going to be the savior of Jewish people. That's very exciting information. Who wouldn't want to tell her their husband that? This is not like bad information. This is the best information. You're going to have a Nazir. One child in the history of mankind was born a Nazir and stayed for the rest of his life. It's your child. And after 40 years of suffering, the Jewish people are suffering, this young boy that you're going to have is going to be the Moshiach. Guess who didn't know about that? Her husband. she kept away from him some really exciting, beautiful information, he probably would have made a seudat hoda'ah for that information. But yet, so sensitive is the kavod of a husband that she did not share with him that information with all of its excitement and all that it would do for him, because she knew it would make him feel slightly below her. And that would be a very big mistake for their marriage. That's a very powerful lesson. A husband needs to feel like a melech. He needs to feel the most chashuv. And sometimes it's challenging, as we just read. But with chokhmah, first you have to understand the reality, and then you figure out the solution in the best that you can. Let's continue the same story. When the angel came back, because their husband requested that he should come back, so the angel told Manoah, Mikol asher amarti el ha'isha, whatever I told your wife, tishamer, hachamim tell us that the angel said it. He didn't just tell him what to do, because he wanted to know, what should we do? So the angel said, whatever I told your wife. Why don't you just tell him? Why do you have to tell him, whatever I told your wife? Tell him what you want. Says the Midrash, lahalok kavod le'isha ulhabeva be'enav. The angel made an effort in this discussion how he's going to say the words in a way where he's going to make this woman beloved to her husband by basically telling him how she told him exactly what was said to her. She didn't deviate. She was spot on. She's ne'eman. She's trustworthy. Sometimes people, when they share information, they add things, they minus things, they do. No. Perfect. Reliable. She did it right. You had a great wife. That was the message. The angel went out of his way to make this woman mechubad on her husband. This seems to be a very important principle when possible. It's one of the great things that one can do for someone's marriage, is to make the husband appreciate that he has someone special that he's married to. Not always is a person able to do that. But when the opportunity comes, it's a thing. They already have a great marriage. Doesn't matter. The opportunity to make a woman beloved to her husband, meaning, how is she beloved? By showing him how special she is. First of all, it's a kavod for him. It's an honor for him that he has such a wife, that she's being recognized. We see this by Avraham Avinu. The angels come to Avraham, the famous story. Three angels come to Avraham. They're coming to visit him. They're coming to give him good news. First thing they do is, Ayye Sarah Ishtecha. They tell him, where's your wife, Sarah? He said, oh, she's in the tent. Done. What was that for? What does it have to do with the story? You're coming to visit him? Check. You're coming to give him good news? Beautiful. What do you have to ask him where his wife is? First of all, they're angels. They know where his wife is. What do we gain from that line, from that pasuk? Vayomeru elav, ayeh sara ishtecha. Where is your wife? He says, she's in the tent. Come the Hachamim in Masechet Baba Metzi'ah, Rashi brings it. Yod'im hayu malachei asharet. Of course the angels know where she is. This is not a real question. It sounded like a question, but it wasn't really a question. There was a goal to this question. Ela lehodia shetznu'a haita. They wanted Avraham to realize that his wife is tzanua. She's a modest woman. She's not hanging out in the streets. Kede lehaveva al ba'la, so that she could be beloved to her husband. First of all, she's 90 years old. He's almost 100. So you would think by then, like, whatever love is there, that's what's going to be. If they had it, they have it. If they don't have it by now. So, and we're assuming Abraham and Sarah had an amazing marriage. It's a fair assumption. And he knows his wife is Sanua. He's the one who said it. He neba oil. It's not like they gave him any new information about his wife that he didn't realize. Oh, I didn't know. She's Sanua. You don't think he knows his wife is Sanua? But again, you see that this piece of information is very critical for a marriage of no matter how many years and no matter how good it is. Kol shekhen if it's not good. The greatest marriage to people who are 100 years old. And information that he already knows. But yet, when he hears it through a conversation with an angel, it just brings more appreciation. When he says to the angel, my wife, what do you mean, where is she? She's ba'ohel. Ah, right there, somehow brings an extra love when he's able to share the information he knows with somebody else. So when a person has a moment, an opportunity, a window to be able to do something like that, you're doing such a kindness with the husband and wife. You're raising their marriage. That's what we see by Avraham and the angels. And that's what we just learned about the angel coming to tell Manoah about how beautiful and perfect his wife is. We saw in this story how critical it is for a husband to feel mechubad, to feel like he is the leader, like he is the gadol, like he is the melech. And only his wife can achieve to make him feel that way. Nobody in the street is going to make him feel that way. Nowhere is he going to be able to get, not in a real way, that feeling. And therefore, that is part of the Ezer Kenegdo. Who can give a man that feeling of Hashivut? When a man feels Hashuv, he becomes a different person. By the way, the first person that will benefit from this feeling of Hashivut is the wife. And basically, only she can give him that feeling in a real way. That's called Ezer Kenegdo. When we speak about Ezer Kenegdo, what does that mean? It means cooking dinner, that's very small. He can order out. That's not the biggest deal. He can get that elsewhere. Shopping for clothing, he could do it. Maybe not as good, but he could do it. The Ezer Kenegdo has to be defined with more detail. What Ezer Kenegdo? This is one of the most critical ones, maybe the most important one. The Ezer that nobody else could give him. Who's going to make him feel like a melech? Everybody outside is just like him. He might be a little better in this. They might be better in that. He's not going to get that feeling. He doesn't have a palace anywhere else. This is it. This is his spot. So the only one that can make him feel hashuv is his wife. That is the ezer. Could you imagine that women are married for 50 years and they don't realize that this is their perhaps number one goal, is to make this man feel like he is the most important. If anything, you'll see people arguing who's the most important. Me? You know what I do for this marriage? You're a zero. You don't do anything. I'm the one getting up early. I'm the one doing this. The house will be nothing without me. These are the conversations. It's staggering, really. It's shocking that smart people, intelligent, good, and well-meaning people, but they just don't know. Because the street doesn't have these guidelines. The street wants to make everyone feel whatever they feel. Just say whatever you want, say whatever you feel. We're all equal, men, women, they have the same needs. There's no clarity. But Baruch Hashem, we're not from the street. We have clarity. There's a husband's needs, there's a wife's needs. They have to be addressed. And each one has to know what they're able to do for the other's needs. This is so critical. That even if he is not deserving, we're not talking about someone deserving, that's obvious, but even if he's not deserving, he still needs to have that feeling, and that feeling will turn him around. It may not be in one day, it may not be in 1 hour, it may not be in a year, but it's going to happen. A man who feels hashuv is going to produce important things. A man who feels important will do important things. Ezer kenegdo. Sometimes it's going to be hard. Sometimes you have to swallow pride. Sometimes you have to say things that maybe it's hard to say. It will come with sacrifice sometimes to make him feel hashuv. Sometimes you'll feel, which is again what the street will tell you, if you make him feel too hashuv, he's going to take advantage of you. He's going to use you. That's the first thing people think about. If I make him feel like he's so special, I'm going to be a doormat. It's a mistake. That's not even true. It's a wrong calculation. When you make someone feel hashuv, they want to act more hashuv. They don't act worse, they act better. It's just the way of men. It's not only a husband, in general. You know, you ask your daughter to do something, tell her, please get me this. Your son, you're the best, there's no one like you, you're so special, you don't know what you're going to do for me if you get me a cup of water. It's just different. Inside a man is this need to feel hashuv. He doesn't want to be told what to do. He doesn't want to be under. He wants to be over. One of the great examples of an ezer kenegdo in this area is when a woman helps a husband when she realizes that he's struggling. It's not an easy situation. Struggles could be spiritual, struggles could be in learning, struggles could be in business, struggles could be social. People struggle in life. And when a husband is not matzliach in any area, specific area, like he would want, it's very hard for him. Naturally, it's also hard for her. Not only because he's struggling, because sometimes the struggles are also her struggles. If he's struggling financially, then she's also struggling financially. So very often, whatever is hitting him is hitting her at the same time. But again, the ezer kenegdo needs to know her role in this difficult position. It's not always rosy in life, and it's not always exactly what we would want. But that's how life needs to be lived. And from there, success will come. When there is a struggle in a husband's life, a woman needs to know that's her cue. This is where her ezer kenegdo needs to step up. She might say, what do you mean? I'm also in the same predicament. I'm also struggling. I'm struggling more than him. It could be. We're not comparing here. Who's struggling more? This is not about helping him because you're not as struggling as he is. That's not what we're saying. We're saying that here is one of the great powers of a woman to do something for her husband that nobody can do. And he's not capable, usually himself. That's why he needs her. And she needs to know that when he's struggling with something, she needs to realize this is her calling to make something else, something greater, even though she's in that same predicament. Of course, we don't have the exact specific words to say and actions to do, because every situation is unique. So we're never going to be able to give you Shulchan Aruch. What are you supposed to do? I don't know. But confidently, we will know if we realize our responsibility, we will find out what we need to do in the right way, in the right time. But you have to first know you're responsible. I could share with you a few stories, though, that just give a little light. Again, these stories are not Shulchan Aruch either. They're very specific. They're very unique to the people in it. But sometimes a story just makes you realize, okay, I hear. I understand how this happened. There was a rabbi in Yerushalayim by the name of Rav Simcha Levin, the son of the famous Rav Arya Levin, Alav HaShalom. And in his neighborhood, a couple moved in. And one day, soon after, Rav Simcha's wife tells him, you know, I'm very jealous of our new neighbor, this woman that came to move in the neighborhood with her husband. I'm very jealous of these people. That was a shocking statement to hear from his righteous wife. She's not that kind of person that's looking at people and being jealous of them. Obviously, there's something more to it. What is she jealous of? So she explains to her husband, she says, this woman, I'm watching her, and every evening before her husband gets home, she goes out of her building to greet him. She's outside, dressed with a smile on her face, with a simha, like she's greeting the president that's coming for a visit to the neighborhood. I see this once, I see this the second, the third night, the fourth night. You know, most women are in the kitchen. They're just waiting when he shows up and barely say hello. Finally, you're home. And this woman is leaving her kitchen, leaving her apartment, leaving her building, all dressed up, going to greet him. She says, what an unbelievable woman. I'm so jealous of her. As they looked into the story, this is not a normal thing. Should every woman be doing that? Maybe. So they're looking into the matter, like, what is going on with these people? And they learned that actually this husband was a super wealthy person who was living in a palace. And he hit some hard times And he lost all his money. And that's why they moved into this neighborhood. You just imagine what happens to a person who was on top of the world financially, and then he lost everything he has. Obviously, his wife suffered as much, if not more. But she realized this is the time to step up. That if my husband lost his business, his money, his cars, his workers, his servants, well, he needs to feel something special in his life. She took it upon herself that at least from the time her husband leaves in the morning, he would be looking forward to someone that's waiting for him outside. Maybe it's not necessary for every single husband, but for this one, that was the Ezer Kenegdo. That's the way she's going to make him feel special in a time where he's not feeling good at all about who he is. That's an example of a woman to be jealous of. Let me tell you a story about a Bet Knesset, about an old shul in Europe, in the city of Tarnopol. They had an interesting custom in this city, that on Yom Kippur, they would hang a parochet by the Hechal just for Yom Kippur. A special white parochet. And this parochet was very unique. Because besides being white, it had on it diamonds and stones that were very expensive. Not fake, not zirconium, not crystals. Real precious stones. Real diamonds. And the words on this parochet were written. I read it in Hebrew. Yom miyamim huhas, Yom Kippur hameyuhas. English, a day set apart from among days, the distinguished Yom Kippur. Okay, what is going on with this parochet? Here's the story of the parochet in this Bet Knesset. There was a very wealthy, prestigious man that attended this shul. His name was Shalom Danker. On Yom Kippur every year, they would sell all the different aliyot. They would sell the different honor that was given out, like opening the Hechal. And of course, people would bid for it and would go for high prices. But there was one kibud in this Bet Knesset that never went for sale. It was the opening of the Hechal for Ne'ilah. The reason why it never went for sale, because it was always bought by this very wealthy man who paid a very, very high price that nobody could get close to. And year after year, he was the one that opened the Hechal by Ne'ilah. After years of doing this, he had some difficulties in his finances, and he was no longer able to pay such prices. So the first year that this happened, the Gabaim of this Bet Knesset, they got together and they felt, you know, he's been buying this for years. And they made an agreement that they would tell anybody who was going to bid ahead of time that we're going to start with a lower price, and please don't raise the price. Let him buy it at the lower price so he can continue with his custom. And that's what happened for a few years. And then one year, somebody came to the Bet Knesset on Kippur, a wealthy person, and he saw Na'ila was going for a pretty cheap price. So he doubled the price. And now the Gabaim are all nervous. What should they do? So they huddled together and they said, listen, what do we do? The guy's bidding. It's a Bet Knesset. There's nothing to do. So they opened the floor. And now they're bidding. Whatever the numbers were, I don't know what they were. But it was going higher and higher and higher. Clearly, Shalom Denker is not getting the Petiha of the Hechal this year on Yom Kippur. While it got to this very, very high price, and they were ready to sell, something interesting happened. On the Teva falls from the Ezrat Nashim, from the women's section, a bag is thrown onto the Teva. Okay? What's in the bag? They open the bag and they see the most expensive jewelry, necklaces, rings, gold, diamonds. His wife took all the jewelry she has left, put it in the bag, and put that as the bid. She won. And her husband got the petiha. After Kippur, they decided they're going to give her back the bag. Let her just pay some nominal number. But she refused. Because she gave it Belev Shalem. In honor of that day, that Yom Kippur, they took the jewelry and they made from it a parochet to hang by the Hechal, to remember a special day when a woman understood how she can be an Ezer Kenegdo. In the most difficult time, in the most difficult way. That's what we mean when we say there's no formula. You never know how or where. But if you're thinking about it and it's important, you'll figure it out. It's a calling. It's a calling for every woman to realize what she's capable of doing for her husband and for herself. I can't even imagine the Shalom Bayit in that kind of home. One Talmid Chacham writes that he was visiting Los Angeles to collect money for his yeshiva. And he stayed in a home of a very simple family. Husband's a very simple man. So simple he would go from, he was like a handyman trying to get work from people. That was the way he made parnasah, whatever he could come up with. His wife had a little store. She sold different items for sewing that people needed. What's so interesting about this couple? He writes that he was amazed by this woman. He says he was in the store a few times, and the husband would come an hour or two a day. He says when he's in the store, when customers would walk in, so how much is this? The wife would turn to her husband, tell me, Moshe, how much are we selling this for? And questions like that, that she knew much better than him, to her store. He says he couldn't get over the amount of kavod that this woman gave to her husband while he was in her store, to make him feel he's a handyman, he's not a very chashuv businessman. But that's what the Ezer Kenegdo understands. That even a man who's not so chashuv needs to feel chashuv somewhere. And it is her that can bring, make it, and make it happen. I think what we're talking about today might sound like a hidush for some, especially in the spirit of the streets that we grew up in. But I think for the older generation, I don't know what's older, maybe 50, maybe 100 years, this was like simple. Today's class, if I gave it 100 years ago, they'd be like, so would you tell us today? You're supposed to make a beracha on food? Like, that's the hidush today? Or maybe better yet, you told us we have to eat? It's an obvious thing that this is what a husband needs. I saw someone who writes that she asked an older woman about this subject, and it was like simple, of course. It's the aleph bet of marriage, that you gotta make your husband feel hashuv. It's simple. So she asked her, but what if he doesn't act so hashuv? Do you still think he's hashuv? And here's the answer. You ready for this? After thinking for a few moments, she said to her, if I didn't feel he's chashuv, I made myself feel that he's chashuv. Now, how do you do that? How do you make yourself feel something? What does that mean? That's a very powerful answer. Even if he wasn't so chashuv, but I made myself feel that he's chashuv. This woman was mechaven to the words of the Shevet Musar. Over there he writes certain conditions or certain obligations that a woman has. One of them is, listen to these words, Tamid Ha'isha Tetzayer. He says, always, a woman should imagine. Here's where imagination comes into play. Excuse me. You ever wonder why Hashem created imagination? We use it for a lot of things. We imagine things that never happened. We imagine things that will never happen. We get worried about things. We draw pictures. We draw scenes. Well, if you ever wonder why there's an imagination, says the Shevet Musar, here's what it's for. Tamid ha'isha tetzayir. A woman needs to imagine. Tzurat ba'ala ke'ilu husar. Not just the words. He's not saying, talk to him like he's important. He's not saying that. That's easy. You could make up words. She's not saying act like he's important. That's easy because you could fake act. He's not saying that. He's saying that's not going to work at some point. It's not enough to fake it. It has to somehow enter the actual feelings. That's an unbelievable. Who would have thought this is even possible? You're looking at a guy who's not Hashuv. Kule Alma Lo Pligi. Nobody argues. It's a consensus. Everyone would say that he is not an important person. Based on the way he acts, based on the way he talks, based on the way he does. He's not important. Yet, says the Shevet Musar, this great woman is able to imagine that her husband is ke'ilu hu sar. He's like a minister. He's hashuv. Vegam imhu ani. And even if he's so poor that he's walking around bilvushim keroim, he's walking around with ripped clothing, not in a hashuv way like today when they ripped things. Not like ripped jeans. Like he's ripped like because he can't afford normal clothing. Bilvushim keroim. He's walking around with ripped shoes. Can you imagine? You see your husband walking around with ripped clothing? Says the Shevet Musar, there's one person in the world that is able to see him as a hashuv person. Tedame bedata shehu sar sheshine begadav. She has to imagine like he's really a very important person who happened to be wearing ripped clothing. He's just wearing the wrong clothing, but he's a minister, he's a prince. Vehadimion poel, says the Shevet Musa. I know you probably think I'm crazy. What are you talking about? How can I, what kind of imagination, what kind of artist do I have to be for this? He says, Hadimion poel. Get that clear. We all have to get that clear. Hadimion, the imagination works. If you want to imagine something, you can. So don't tell me my situation is different. Not true. Hadimion poel. If you want it, if it's important, if you realize that you need to do it, it will work. This is very powerful words. If I didn't feel this way, I made myself feel this way. You can make yourself feel. Interesting. You know, this is a reminder of the words of the Haye Adam in Hilchot Kibud Av Va'em. The Haye Adam writes that in the Halachot of honoring parents, there are three sections of obligations. There is honoring Bedibur, with the way we speak to our parents. Bema'aseh, the way we do for our parents, actions. And then he says, Bema'ashava, the way you think about your parents. Nothing to do with what they hear, they don't see it, they don't know about it. Ma'ashava. Says the Haye Adam, like what? Ketzad. Kibud Bema'ashava, ketzad. How? How do I honor my parents? And everyone has to ask themselves for their parents. How do I honor my parents? Bemahshava. Talking, I could do. I could talk to them. I could talk about them. I could do things for them. What does it mean, bemahshava? What do I have to do? Listen to this Haye Adam. It's mind-boggling. He says, Yedame be'enav, here's that word again, dimyon. He says he has to imagine shehem gedolim, that they are great people. But nobody else thinks they're great people. But you have to imagine that they're great. V'hashuvim, and they're very important people. V'nichbadei aretz, they're from the most honorable people on earth. Af al pi, says the Haye Adam, even though shebe'enei she'ar b'nei Adam, in the eyes of the rest of the people, enam hashuvim ka. You don't view them as such important people. But you have to imagine that the reason why they don't think they're important, because they don't know them. And you have to figure out a way to get yourself to know them in a way that makes them very important. Oh, they do this? Yeah, but they don't mean that. They don't. Whatever, that's not exception. Oh, he said that? I know. That's not who he is, really. He had a hard childhood. Whatever you got to do. You have to have a very good eye, ayin tova, really good eye, put on good glasses, and figure out a way how your imagination could lead you that your parents are gedolim, that your parents are hashuvim, that your parents are nichbade aretz. I'm not talking about the gedolei hador. I'm talking about every single father and mother. Again, we read this Haye Adam and probably like, is that real? How? How can we do this? Again, especially in the world we live in, like we're very straight. Like, okay, if they're not great, they're not great. Great, done. What can we do? You hear sometimes people say that. My parents, I know they're not so great, but they're my parents. I still have to honor them. No. He says, Hayadam, you messed up already. He says, Lo yevazem belibo. You can't belittle them in your mind. Vechabedem rak lapehutz. And you only act outside. No. That's not the way it works. That's not real. When we speak about kavod, it's not just external. And by the way, he says, and the most important one of the three sections is mahshava. Is this dimyon, this imagination that we never would have thought that it's possible. But like the Shevet Musar says, ha-dimyon po'el, it works. You got to try it, you got to do it. It's got to be important enough. It's a mission. Sof ma'aseh be'machshava tehila. Actions come from the mind. When the mahshava is right, the actions will follow. It's very hard to fake kavod your whole life. That's why it's important. Obviously, you have to fake it sometimes. Better you fake it than not. But in reality, it's got to be real. For it to be real, it's got to be in the mahshava. Hopefully, it'll be easy. But even when it gets hard, it has to figure itself out. Hadimyon po'el. Very, very possible for the dimyon to create an image of hashuv. My husband is hashuv. This is the husband that Hashem chose for you. And therefore, you need to find the derech. You need to find a way. Kavod is not just some etiquette that people practice. Kavod is a real thing. It's, you're important. I do this to you, for you, because you're important. The importance comes before the act. It's not some meaningless external act. And a wife has to be protective of that great husband that Hashem put her with. Just like when we have something that's valuable, we don't throw it around. If a little baby's playing with our very expensive watch or diamond ring, we take it and we protect it. We don't let it be thrown around. A woman has to know that her husband can't be thrown around. It's an asset that she has.
And she has to figure out how to make that asset very important and very special to her. There's more on the subject, but I think we've done enough to explain one of the critical, if not the most important part of being an Ezer Kenegdo. It's giving something to a man that probably nobody else can do, to give him the feeling of kavod, that he's hashuv, that he's a melech, that he's important in all situations. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen ve'amen.